We're turning back to the book of James this morning. We're right in the middle of the book, James chapter 3 and verse 13. If you'll turn there, please, James chapter 3. We're going to finish up the chapter today, Lord willing, in James. I know I've said this before, but this book has really been a blessing to me as well as a convicting challenge to my heart, to my sanctification. James is very practical. James doesn't mince words. He says what he says and leaves it at that. And so it has really been a blessing to me, and I hope it's been a blessing to you as we have gone through these studies. This morning we're coming to the test of wisdom. The test of wisdom. Let's begin reading in verse 13, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 18. I'm reading in the New King James Version. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to come and aid us today. Our gracious Father, we do come in Jesus' name, asking now, Lord, that you would focus our thoughts and our hearts upon your word. Lord, teach us today. We need thy spirit, Lord, to come and move in the pulpit and move in the pew, Lord, as the scriptures are taught this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, this is the text about wisdom. James makes a contrast between earthly wisdom and heavenly wisdom. Keep in mind that James teaches that wisdom is also a test of true saving faith, living faith. James is laying out a series of tests by which a person can verify the genuineness of their faith, as we've said this in all the tests. And this is the next that is in the list. He is telling his readers that those who are truly saved, those who are genuinely children of God, know and display a certain kind of wisdom. In other words, their conversion is revealed by the wisdom seen in their life. Wisdom is evidence of what kind of person you are, whether it's earthly wisdom or godly wisdom. Now, wisdom does not just mean knowledge. It does not just mean information that you have stored somewhere in your computer up here. It simply means the application of that knowledge. Knowledge with divine power to shape our lives. Knowledge of God to transform our motives and attitudes. To transform our behavior, if you will. Wisdom then is not what I know. Wisdom is how I live. And so how I live according to the wisdom of God is a gauge of my spiritual condition. Wisdom that is just cerebral, or wisdom that is only creedal and doesn't change the life into godly living, is not from God. The only premium God has put on wisdom is the wisdom that transforms the life. Wisdom then, in biblical terms, equals lifestyle. True wisdom is knowing God in a life-changing relationship. True wisdom is the outworking of life-changing knowledge of God. The Old Testament is the basis of what James is writing here. James doesn't even define wisdom here. He's a Jew writing to Jewish Christians, so he assumes their Old Testament understanding of what wisdom is. And since we can't assume that for ourselves as Gentiles, far removed from the Jewish context, we need to fill up a little bit of our understanding of what wisdom is. Remember that the Old Testament, the wisdom of the Old Testament, was basically initiated by the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. Wisdom begins in the reverential fear of the Almighty. Basically, the scriptures teach that the fear of the Lord equals saving faith. To fear the Lord is to have that reverential trust in Him. When the Old Testament says fear God or fear the Lord, it is a call to salvation in which a person turns from their sin and turns to God's ways. Turns away from his own purposes and own ways and turns to God's ways by faith. That's true wisdom. He develops a hatred of evil and in love turns from his sin. We need to understand that this is the Old Testament and the New Testament meaning at the outset. So true godly wisdom begins at the point when one is ushered into a relationship with God through a reverential faith and trust in Jesus Christ, called in the Old Testament the fear of the Lord. In the New Testament, do you remember Cornelius? Because he was a believing Gentile, he was called a man who what? Feared God. He was a man who feared God. Why? Because that was the essence of saving faith. Cornelius was introduced into a life of true wisdom. The fear of the Lord was the beginning of that wisdom for him. The fear of the Lord was his turning away from Cornelius's way, his pagan gods, and turning to Christ. Every true believer then will manifest that same wisdom, a turning away from self and a turning to God. A true Christian, will love the Lord Jesus Christ and will follow Christ. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." It is a true mark of a believer to reveal the wisdom of God by following Christ. It is the mark of a true Christian to turning away from self and following Christ. Okay? And so we have to say that none of us manifest the wisdom of God to the fullest capacity. So when we say this is the mark of a Christian, of a believer, we also say that this text encourages the believer to increase our commitment more and more to that wisdom each day as we follow Christ. Another example in the New Testament tying wisdom to the act of believing faith is found in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, which is a very familiar text to anyone who has studied the Gospels. Jesus gives an illustration. He says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on a rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was the fall." So here we have the unregenerate man who is very religious. He's got all the religious superstructure of his house, but with no solid foundation of wisdom. He is a fool, Jesus said. On the other hand, you have a man who obeys God's word, who builds a foundation first upon that wisdom of God. And what does Jesus call him? A wise man. Wisdom then, in the words of our Lord, right here is equated with true salvation. It is equated with saving, working faith, believing faith. And this is precisely what James is proposing here in chapter 3. He is saying here you can know a person's spiritual status by their wisdom. What kind of wisdom do they manifest? What kind of wisdom do they demonstrate? And he compares verses 14, 15, and 16, false wisdom, with verses 17 and 18, true wisdom. And that's what we'll do this morning. Now let's take a look at verse 13 to begin with. James asks the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? There were no doubt people in this that he was writing to parading around claiming to be wise. In other words, who is a man endued with knowledge among you? Who is in the know and who has true wisdom? He says this, let him show it. Let him show it. That's what James says. First, number one, out of good conduct. That means general conduct. If he is truly a wise man endued with true divine and spiritual knowledge, if he is really redeemed, he will show it in his general conduct. He says there, let him show it by good conduct. Okay? His good conduct, that's general conduct. In other words, if you see the pattern of his life, if you see the conduct of his life, the pattern of his life in trials, in tribulations, in adverse circumstances, the demands of life, you will see by his good conduct the good wisdom of God. Or he or she will display the goodness of God even in the adversities of life. Okay, so that's what James starts out with. Secondly, not only in his general conduct, but let him show it out of a good life in his works. He says there, show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So secondly, in his life's works, that means in his specific deeds. Not only will wisdom be generally made manifest in his life with his pattern of life, but more specifically, in his deeds of good or acts that he does on purpose for the good of someone else or for the good of God and his testimony. The wisdom of God will be seen in those specific acts. And then thirdly, in an attitude of humility, an attitude of weakness, meekness. So the wisdom of God, if claimed, should be demonstrated in general conduct, in specific acts, with our attitude of meekness and humility being displayed in those. Wisdom is manifesting the power and the word of God in every area of life. So who is wise? The one who proves by his general conduct, his specific deeds, and in his attitude displayed the meekness or humility of life. Now James brings us to verse 14 to 16. With false wisdom. And he tells us what false is. First of all, let's look at the motivation of false wisdom in verse 14. This is what he says. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. The motivation for wisdom is introduced here as false wisdom. The issue here is motive, because there is a little phrase right in the middle of verse 14, three words in the middle of the verse, in your hearts. That's the phrase, in your hearts. Proverbs 4:23. You remember that verse, Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What are the motives behind human wisdom? James says it's bitter envy. False wisdom is bitter envy. A better translation would be bitter jealousy. The word bitter means exactly that. In the Greek, means a harshness or a bitterness. It's used of undrinkable water. This is the word used for undrinkable water. The word envy or the word jealousy is used here as a bad sense. And it means an evil jealousy. It is the idea of a harsh or bitter self-centeredness that produces a resentful attitude. Here is a person who lives thinking only of themselves. These are very strong words and phrases to describe this person. In our modern vernacular, people call this a narcissist, someone who is self-centered, only thinks of their good and their will and their control. People who possess false wisdom live in their own world. It is a self-formed world. It is a self-focused world. And it is such an arrogant attitude they convey toward anyone else who threatens or tries to impose upon him or them in that little world of theirs. They are resentful for anyone who threatens their territory, who threatens their accomplishments, who threatens their reputation, who threatens to crowd their little slice of the world. Human wisdom unchecked is self-focused. And any self-focused person has a tremendous problem with bitter jealousy, whether they'll admit it or not. The term, interestingly enough, this phrase self-seeking means anything anybody does is done for what they can personally get out of it. Gaining what they want at any cost, no matter what they have to do to other people to get what they want. To put simply, James says, the wisdom that is not of God is selfish. It is ego fulfillment. Ego fulfillment. It has as its goal personal gratification at any cost. That's the goal of humanistic thinking. Humanism. It is the goal of humanistic sociology and psychology. It is the goal of all materialistic human endeavor. Personal fulfillment, this is a typical of the unregenerate, unredeemed heart. There's no selflessness. There's no humility. There's no humble love for someone else. And to put it in simple terms of 1 John, there's no love for one another. There's no love for one another. James says, if you have such a proud, loveless, self-centered motive for life, look what it says at the end of verse 14. Do not boast and lie against the truth. James says, stop arrogantly boasting as if you have such a great wisdom or such a godly wisdom. And the pattern and the character of your life is pride. Stop that, he says. Stop claiming to possess a wisdom which you're not living out. Because he says at the end of verse 14, you are lying against what is obviously the truth. Your life does not tell the tale of truth. It tells a tale of self. It's interesting in James chapter 5, verse 19, it says, if anyone err from the truth and one converts him, what James is doing is linking the truth again with the gospel. So he is saying you may be running around claiming to have the wisdom of God, but if your life is motivated by your own selfish ambition, your own desires and bitterness and envy and jealousy, whatever may be your claim, you better stop making such an arrogant boast because you're lying in the face of the gospel. These are very straightforward words by James, aren't they? He's not playing around here because he says at the end of verse 14, you're lying against the truth. There's no single distinctive of an unredeemed person more obvious than that he is totally dominated by pride and self. That's the natural man. And on the other side of that, there's nothing more distinctively evident of a redeemed person than that he is no longer totally dominated by selfish means and selfish gains. The saved person turns from that. And he becomes a child of God who is motivated by Jesus Christ, who was selfless, humble, meek, and wants to be more Christ-like. So we see, first of all, the motive, what's in the heart of false wisdom, the motive. And then secondly, we see the character of false wisdom. What is false wisdom like? This is verse 15. This wisdom that does not come from above, this is the wisdom that is not from God, Verse 15 says, this wisdom does not descend from above. This wisdom is bitter. This wisdom is jealous. The wisdom that is selfish without humility is not from above. It does not come from God, and it does not qualify to be called divine wisdom. It leads man into immorality. And so true wisdom comes from God. And I remind you of James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is the source of true wisdom. This wisdom we're talking about does not come from above. Now, James gives us three words to describe the wisdom that is false. Look at the verse there. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. Three words there, earthly, sensual, and demonic. What are the enemies of the believer? The world, the flesh, and the devil. Aren't those the enemies of the true believer? The world, the flesh, and the devil? Well, James corresponds with that verse from John. I think it's 1 John where we see that. This wisdom does not come from above, first of all. It is earthly. That's worldly. Secondly, it is sensual. Thirdly, it is demonic. That's the devil. This is the nature of the character of human wisdom apart from God. First of all, what do we mean by earthly? That word means just that. This is whatever is limited to the sphere of time and space. It's limited to time and space. It cannot escape or break the chains of that prison. Man is in his own little box, and that box is a box of time and space. Outside of that confined box, of course, is God and eternal truth. Man cannot get out of this strong box. He bangs his head around from side to side, from top to bottom, but he cannot get out of time and space. He conceives all that he knows without spiritual illumination. He never rises above the level of the material and temporal world. But that's the spirit of typical, that's the spirit of the typically unredeemed humanity. Fulfill your own needs is their cry. Fulfill your own desires. Do what you want. Don't let anybody invade your space. The infinite system, the finite system, I should say, of unregenerate men who do not know God have an earthly wisdom and nothing more. Everything is limited to the corruption of man's depraved system. It pervades his philosophy. It pervades his education. It pervades every dimension of his life. Secondly, it says it's sensual. That's fleshly. It pertains to the flesh of man, his humanness, his frailty, and thus his depravity. Whatever belongs to the life of the natural world, this is all that man has. In fact, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, we all know this verse, but the natural man, that's the same word used here in James, by the way, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. He is simply sensual. He is simply fleshly. All of his feelings, impulses, appetites are again in a closed, fallen, corrupted system, chained by who and what he is. From man's unsanctified heart and from his unredeemed spirit, he can only spawn what is human. And that's all he can come up with. All he comprehends is man's problems, man's solutions. Purely humanistic, fleshly, sensual. And that's all the perspective he can have. It cannot arise above his bodily impulses. That's false wisdom, and that's the character of false wisdom. Thirdly, it says it's demonic. And this is the only place in the whole New Testament where demon appears in an adjective form. It means demoniacal, demonic. That is to say that human wisdom, though it is all that man can spawn out of his own mind and is locked in his own earthly, sensual mind, it is really generated by a demonic source. Demons have been made captive to the same kind of evil system to which man is also captive. It's just what Paul said in writing to Timothy when he said that false teachers are really teaching doctrines of demons. Do you remember that? Doctrines of demons generated by seducing spirits. And he warns Timothy about false teachers and false doctrine because they are generated by seducing spirits, demons. So earthly wisdom is generated and its source is demonic. It is a reflective of sensual feeling. It goes no further than the fallenness of man. It's earthbound, sensual, demonic. You remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, when Eve was in the garden, she looked on the fruit because the serpent told her that the tree was able to make one wise. The serpent told her it would make you wise. That was a lie. Satan always promises wisdom. He promises that you will be in the know and really understand. But his wisdom only produces death. That's the false wisdom, the worldly wisdom. It leads man into immorality and arrogance and to a total abandonment of his own natural impulses. The only thing that restrains worldly false wisdom is, I guess, restrains it from becoming totally an animalistic, absolute, horrible existence away from God, is his restraining power of the Holy Spirit. And he has put salt and light into the life of his children to restrain that godless wisdom. And that's what we try to do. Do you look at our world sometimes and worry? I know I do. I often get done reading the headlines or whatever and see what's going on, and I get worried. How can it just keep getting worse and worse? Sometimes it's frustrating, and you think, how can we stop this? You know, and that's what social media is all about, almost. You argue back and forth trying to stop the evil in this world. And, you know, you try to solve all the world's problems. But how do you put an end to this? Well, why does this have to go on this way? Then we remind ourselves that it can go no other way. The world has no solutions, no answers. We live in a civilization of people who are locked into a world with only human wisdom. They don't have any answers. They don't have the slightest clue of how to manage the evil that seems to overwhelm society. Every law or bureaucracy that man establishes to manage evil is an absolute farce because it is demonic wisdom touching base with the feelings of man who are locked hopelessly in their own corruption. And so we pass laws to try to stop the drug abuse. Does nothing. It doesn't deal with man's heart. So we say, okay, let's legalize all the drugs. That'll help. What does that do? Man and his corruption just follows hard after what man's going to fall hard after. And so there's no changing of the world. It's going to come to that place where only that one who will return and harshly deal in a way where the Bible says that the world will melt with fervent heat when Christ comes again. And so there's no way to manage that evil, that false wisdom. In verses 14 and 15, we saw the motive and the character of false wisdom. Thirdly, James talks about the results of false wisdom. In verse 16, what are the results? What comes out of this? Verse 16 says, for where envy and personal ambition are. See, he repeats again, envy and ambition. He repeats the two motives from verse 14, the same two terms. For where these are as motives, bitter jealousy and personal ambition, these two kinds of evil motives produce earthly, sensual, demonic wisdom. The result is that there is, verse 16, confusion and every evil work. Look at that, verse 16. confusion and every evil thing are there. That's all that it produces, confusion. The Greek word here is fascinating in some way. It means disorder coming out of instability. Disorder that comes out of instability. Chaos, confusion, disorder. The same word is used in chapter 1, verse 8. And it is the impact, the result of double-mindedness. Confusion, disorder. In chapter 3, verse 8, it is the impact of an uncontrolled tongue. The same kind of chaos, confusion, disorder. Earthly wisdom will never, ever produce harmony. It will never produce love because earthly wisdom is, first of all, proud and self-serving. It destroys intimacy. It destroys love. It destroys unity. It brings discord. It brings chaos, anger, bitterness, lawsuits, divorces. Those are all the results that the legacy of earthly wisdom bring. There aren't enough adjectives to describe the results of this earthly wisdom. No ability to love, no intimacy, no true fellowship, no harmony, no peace. All of these things are gone with this kind of wisdom. Until one day Jesus Christ comes to occupy this world, then real wisdom will reign on the earth. So the results of wisdom, first of all, the disruption of all order, that is confusion. Secondly, the results of false wisdom is every evil work. You can't even get more general than that. James gives a very general statement. Every evil work comes from false humanistic thinking and wisdom. At best, the word here in the Greek means worthless, and at worst, it means vile. At best, it means worthless. At worst, it means vile. Every worthless and vile thing is the result of false wisdom, human wisdom. One commentator said this, quote, "It contemplates evil not from the aspect of its active or passive malignity, but rather from its good for nothingness. The utter impossibility of any true gain ever coming from it." End quote. It's worthless. Worthless and vile. So out of human wisdom comes disorder, chaos, confusion, and absolutely no good thing at all. Pretty straightforward. No mincing words here. Absolutely no good at all. James does not pull any punches. So James asks, who is wise? When a person claims true wisdom, when a person claims true faith, when a person claims to know the Lord Jesus, when the person claims salvation, but his heart is filled with evil motives centered around self, you have to wonder. You have to really think about that. James very straightforward says that is not true wisdom. Now let's look at what true wisdom is, the last two verses, verses 17 and 18. Let's start again with motivation. The motivation for true wisdom. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. First of all, let's just say this. Wisdom from above. Wisdom that is true and godly is from above. It's not from here on the earth. It's not to be seen on the earth. It came from God. But what sets it apart, first of all, is purity. That's a reference to its motive. It is first pure, James says in verse 17. It is first pure. The word there implies sincerity. It indicates that it is a moral. It is moral, morality. It's good character, moral courage, if you will. It's not the normal word for something pure. It is the word that has more to do with spiritual integrity. A moral sincerity, free from bitter jealousy, free from selfish ambition, free from arrogant self-promotion. By the way, it's used of Jesus Christ in 1 John 3:3. You remember 1 John 3:3? Because Christ is the pattern for all purity. John says this, and everyone who has this hope in Him, this salvation, purifies himself just as He, Jesus Christ, is pure. You remember that verse? Christ is the pattern for all purity. So, first of all, as to motive, the wisdom of God is pure. You show me a believer, and I'll show you a person whose heart has pure motives, pure desires. The deepest part of that believer wants to do God's will, wants to please the Lord. Paul in Romans 7 says, even when I'm sin, I'm doing what I don't want to do. You remember that passage? Sometimes I find myself doing what I don't want to do. Paul says, the psalmist cries out, oh God, purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. The true believer hates his sin. And rising out of his inmost being is a longing for what is clean, for what is pure, holy. There is a shrinking away from our sin. He wants, like David wrote, clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So pureness, purity, pure-heartedness is the motive of the believer with true wisdom. Let's look at the character of true wisdom. We saw the motive is pure. The character of true wisdom is seen in the qualities that will be just the opposite of false wisdom, which was earthly, central, demonic. True wisdom, James says, is peaceable, peace-loving, peace-promoting. That's true wisdom. What did Jesus say? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. The wisdom from God is not creating confusion. It is not creating disorder. It's not self-promoting. It is peace-loving and peacemaking. Secondly, he says the wisdom from above is gentle. That is a beautiful word that is frankly very hard to translate. It's almost untranslatable. One writer called it sweet reasonableness. Sweet reasonableness. William Barclay says it's the most difficult Greek word of all to translate into the English language. It is the lovely attribute of a redeemed character and godly wisdom that is humble, humbly patient, that is steadfastly gentle, that submits to dishonor, disgrace, mistreatment, persecution, with an attitude of humility and without revenge. That one hits home. Because when someone wrongs us, what does our flesh immediately want to do? It wants to get back at them, doesn't it? Don't you hate it when somebody wrongs you? It just irks you. You know, you have to stop and control yourself when somebody does something wrong to you. It's our human impulse to seek revenge, to respond. Jesus preached, blessed are you when they revile and persecute and say all kinds of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And often, a lot of commentators say that that last part of verse 11 in Matthew chapter 7, for my sake, should be in verse 12, where it reads like this, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake, rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For Christ's sake, we don't want revenge. We shouldn't seek revenge. Thirdly, he says this wisdom is willing to yield. Willing to yield. The King James Version translates it this way, easy to be entreated. The Greek word means they are willing to yield, or might easier be easier to say that they are teachable. They are teachable. This is a character trait that we all need to pray for and work to see it accomplished in our lives and in the lives of our children. To be teachable. The opposite would be stubborn, obstinate, disobedient. It's used of a person who willingly submits to military discipline. It is used of a person who observes legal and moral standards in life and willingly submits to those legal laws. Jesus said this, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." We need to be teachable. Fourthly, James says, one who is characterized by the wisdom of God is full of mercy. Full of mercy. This means a concern for people who suffer. A manifestation not only of forgiving people, but in reaching out to people with compassion who are suffering. Full of mercy. Again, the Lord says in Matthew, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall what? Obtain mercy." Fifthly, James says in verse 17, full of mercy and good fruits. That simply means all good works, a wide variety of good deeds. It's very much like the Beatitude, blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness. This is the person whose life is a demonstration of good works, the works they are produced by the faith, the works that are produced by a living faith in Christ. The fruit of the Spirit here can be said, the fruit of righteousness, and from Philippians chapter 1, verse 11. This is what Paul is talking about. So the wisdom of God produces a beautiful and a unique life. It's peaceable, it's gentle, in the sense of sweet reasonableness, and it takes persecution and mistreatment without retaliation. It is willing to yield or be teachable with a meekness that is not of this earth. It is full of mercy and compassion to people in need. Rather than seeking its own, it seeks the things of others. It is full of good works, seeking after all that is good. Sixthly, James says, it is without partiality. This is the only place in the New Testament that this word, I don't want to pronounce it, it's too long. But this is the only place it's used. It means unwavering. It's undivided in its commitment. There's no vacillation. There's no shifting. There's no turning one way and then turning the other way. Without partiality. And then finally, number 7, it says without hypocrisy. Utterly sincere, utterly genuine. There's no pretense, no mask, no hypocrisy. That is the pinnacle of true religion, true wisdom. You want to know who a truly wise person is? It's a person who manifests this kind of character. Christ is our wisdom. And since Christ is the embodiment of all those characteristics become yours as we become more Christ-like. When Christ takes up his residence in our lives, this wisdom from above starts becoming our character, as Christ lives his life through us. This sounds like a perfect person, doesn't it? This sounds like a perfect person. If we look to ourselves, we're already defeated. We're already defeated if we look to ourselves. We must look away from ourselves. We must look to Christ in this. I know that there is much failure in this. Much failure. But there has to be a pattern of life that is growing in this true wisdom. There has to be a pattern of life growing in Christ. Not a pattern of fleshly, worldly, demonic, false wisdom. If that's the pattern of your life, beware. James, last of all, in verse 16, says this, "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. What does that mean? Well, this is actually the unavoidable, inescapable law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. What does it produce? That's the last point. The results of true wisdom are, what does it produce? What are the results of true wisdom? By the way, true wisdom here is equated with righteousness. True wisdom is equated here in the last verse with righteousness. The fruit of righteousness, that is righteous living, is sown in peace. Now, that's unusual. Why is that? Usually seed is sowing. Is sown, I should say. Seed is sown into the ground to bring fruit. Fruit is not necessarily thrown into ground to bring a crop. But here James is saying here that the fruit of righteousness is re-sown in peace by them that are making peace. That is where you have true wisdom, which is true righteousness. That true righteousness is being worked out, is its fruit. But that true righteousness, which is fruit, becomes the seed and regenerates more true righteousness. It's the law of sowing and reaping. In a present tense form, it reads like this. And the fruit of righteousness is being sown in peace by them that are making peace. One commentator says this. Righteous flourishes in a climate of peace in the hand of peacemakers. So James follows a clear line of thought here. If one professes to be a Christian, he must prove it by living like a Christian, a Christ-like one, and lives out the wisdom of God. So what do we have to do? We have to run the numbers, if you will, in your life. Do they add up? Is your life full of worldly wisdom or divine wisdom? If you are confused and are wondering about your life, think about this. It may be that you're in the worldly wisdom area, but you've been around Christians for a long time, and so you've picked up some of their habits. Or it may be that you are a Christian in the wisdom that is from above area, and you've been hanging around the world so long, you've picked up some of their bad habits. Which area are you in today? If you're having trouble figuring this out, you're in a desperate situation. God's wisdom should mark without equivocation those people who belong to Jesus Christ. And let me just summarize in this closing thought. Wisdom equals lifestyle. The entry into true wisdom is faith in God through Jesus Christ. We are saved unto wisdom. Once we come into wisdom, then Scripture becomes our source of wisdom. The Holy Spirit becomes the teacher of true wisdom. And if we lack wisdom, we can what? Ask God. Whether you're saved or not, you need to flee to Christ in this. Run to the Lord this morning to find grace and help in time of need. Earthly wisdom versus godly wisdom. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for James's candidness, Lord. We thank you that he uses such plain truth, Lord, to bring us to the place where we can see inside our own lives. Lord, he describes so much that we find in our hearts. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace to be sanctified more and more each day. Lord, deliver us from self. Deliver us from our arrogance, Lord. Deliver us from our earthly ways and grant us the wisdom of God that we might be sanctified and living a righteous life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.